I thought, in light of what we focused on this morning, which was, first of all, the grace that God lays out in front of us. And first of all, in the life and the reclamation of the former tax collector Levi, whose name is changed to Matthew, but also the grace that he displayed in the lives of those five women that are listed in that genealogy for various reasons. Each one would have been discounted from the Messiah's lineage. That is, if we're just looking at it strictly from a human standpoint, because for various reasons there was disgrace in their lives. Some of it was legitimate, some, at least in Mary's case, was not. But isn't it interesting how God loves to do the unexpected and display His mercy and His grace? That's the thing that kept coming back to me in that, and even this past week, I mentioned the daily iPodcast, The World and Everything in It. I guess it was Friday. I think it was. But they asked their listeners to send in what their favorite Christmas carols were. Just one. Just send it in, and they would pick some and perhaps even call the person to send it in just to ask, why is that a favorite of yours? And the one that was first chosen was, the more contemporary, it's not real new, but a more contemporary Christmas carol, Mary, Did You Know? And part of the, you know, I've heard that it's got a haunting tune to it. It's got good words. But how many of you know who wrote the lyrics and the music to that? That was part of the thing. You guys do because you heard it on the iPod? Yeah. Okay. Who wrote the lyrics? Do you remember? I've got to look myself just to remind myself so I can cheat. Mark Lowry. And the guy that wrote the music was a guy named Buddy Green. Okay. Now, here's part of the gee whiz about that. What is Mark Lowry noted for? Obviously, he's a believer. And he wrote good. He's a comedian. And yet, when you listen to the words, and I'm going to read the words from the song in just a minute, you think, wow, that's pretty good stuff. And Buddy Green is a harmonica player. Not Mozart or Beethoven. But the music and the words just are wonderfully combined. I think they do so well. And again, the point of that is that God took these two people that were seen unassuming, that you just wouldn't think they would do this and accomplish this. But he did. And that is God's way. You know, you can't put him in a box. You know, he takes sometimes the people that we the furthest from our mind. If you knew John Newton when he was still a sea captain, how many of you would ever think not only that he would write some of the wonderful hymns that he wrote, but that this guy would ever amount to anything except an old salt, much less be a minister in the Anglican Church, a wonderful minister who influenced William Wilberforce and other people to accomplish such things in his life. It's amazing, right? It's all about amazing grace. Somebody ought to write a song about that, right? So the words that Mark Lowry wrote, and you've heard it, we're not going to sing it, but the words are just good. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? They had, by the way, they taped a point of or played a tape where Mark Lowry actually was singing this, and there's nothing like having was it Mark Lowry singing? But just the feel, the his heart was in what he was singing. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? That this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind men? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The dead will live again. The lame will leap. The dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? That this sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Good words that begin to help us pry open, as it were, the mystery of the coming of the Son of God. The last Adam, Paul calls him. And, by the way, this was actually what we covered then in the first half of this morning's time. We reviewed really what we did last week, but then the other focus this morning, and really it was what I had primarily in mind, and I had to kind of pull it together time-wise, but underlining in our minds again this miraculous nature of Christ's birth, the wonder, in fact, the mystery, and I don't think that's an incorrect use of the word. I mean, it just boggles the mind, as Lowry's song points it out to us, of his being both completely God, he is who he is, and at the same time, fully man. And I was motivated to revisit this passage in Matthew again this week and underline some of who Jesus is, in part because I listened to a question-answer time between John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul that took place sometime this year at a Ligonier conference that was held down in Florida. By the way, I quote them with some regularity, not because they are infallible, as no man is, but they are war horses. They both have sharp minds. They've lived faithfully for the Lord throughout their lives, and they have stood in the gap for some very important fundamental issues that are just a part of the Christian faith. And I only heard a portion of this question-answer time, but at one point the person that was emceeing this time pointed out that this coming year, 2016, the focus that the Ligonier conferences and that ministry is putting together will be on the person and work of Christ. And he said something to the effect, you know, these topics that you choose each year, Dr. Sproul, and the people that are a part of the think tank that put these together obviously aren't done haphazardly. It's something that you give some serious prayerful thought to. So why did you choose to focus on the person and work of Christ at this time? I thought, well, that's a good question. So I want to hear the answer, right? I'll tell you next week. No. Here's what he said. Sproul said this, "Let me start by reminding you of a survey that was conducted at a Christian booksellers convention a few years ago." And this may have been down in Nashville, but think of mine. It's a Christian booksellers convention. And it's made up of people who primarily own mom-and-pop kind of Christian bookstores. There were some 6,000 attending there, including people from the publishing houses, the Christian publishing houses. And the primary question, if I understood what Sproul was saying, was that the one question, or one of the questions, maybe the question that they asked in the survey was this: what is the gospel? And I thought, why would you ask that to a bunch of Christians? You know? And then I thought, well, if I was answering it, how would I answer it? And I'm not going to ask you that this evening, but my first thought was 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is unpacking that important exchange about the resurrection of the dead. He starts with saying, this is the gospel, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised again according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by all these witnesses. So Paul himself says, this is the gospel. Dr. J.I. Packer was once asked about, you know, what is the gospel? And he said, it's this: God saves sinners. Three words. Now, those are helpful, but when they did this survey, here's the point. Sproul said only 1% of the people that took the survey were able to give an adequate answer. Now, I want you to know, when I heard that, my mouth dropped for a minute. And then I started to think about a couple that Debbie and I have come to know, and their family by extension, who for a number of years ran a very successful Christian bookstore in a large metropolitan East Coast area. And I don't know about you, but you'd think or you'd assume that because they were Christians and they ran a Christian bookstore, you have it all together. It's kind of like people looking at preachers and thinking, you got it all together, don't you? And then you realize if you understand the gospel, no, he doesn't. Right? Because they're still sinners. But as we've gotten to know these folk, we've learned that there are some very sad and sometimes glaring inconsistencies in their own personal lives, and by extension in the lives of their children and their children's families. And I guess I'm digressing a bit, but only 1% were able in this massive Christian bookstore convention to give an adequate answer to the question, what's the gospel? And it's interesting, Dr. Sproul said, when I was still teaching in seminary, one of the questions that I regularly would ask my students at the outset of the year in a class was, how do you define the gospel? And you understand, now these are people in Reformed seminaries, and they usually would come from pretty good backgrounds. Some were already ministers. And he said, it was amazing some of the answers that I would get from my students. That obviously, it was just very obvious that they had been deeply influenced, not by the Word of God so much as by culture and the way Christianity is portrayed in our culture today. There's more to this. Let me just cut to the flack. In fact, I came across a quote that wasn't from this interview, but Dr. Sproul said, you know, objectively, the gospel is all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not about the success, having the best life you can have now and so forth. It's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know who he is. You know what he did when he came and not only lived his life, but what he accomplished in that. And then by application, subjectively, the gospel is how the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and his work are appropriated in our life by faith. And I came across this quote that I think is helpful, and I want to share it to you now. I want to be sensitive when we have visitors here to not target other churches and religions unnecessarily. I don't think that's not only necessarily in good taste. Sometimes it's, you must do that just for a matter of the truth's sake. But, and talking about the gospel, Sproul wrote that in the final analysis, the Roman Catholic Church affirmed at Trent, and Trent is the Council of Trent. It was a major council that they came together in response to the Reformation. And it has stood, this is sort of like, this is where we stand. Okay? So in the final analysis, the Roman Catholic Church affirmed at Trent and continues to affirm now that the basis by which God will declare a person just or unjust is found in one's inherent righteousness. Am I being a good person or am I not? If righteousness does not inhere in that person at worst will go to hell, and at best, if there are any impurities remaining in his life, he goes to purgatory for a time that may extend for millions of years until all of the bad things are removed from the person's life, you understand? In bold contrast to that, the biblical and the Protestant view of justification is that the sole grounds of our justification is the righteousness of Christ, which righteousness is imputed to the believer so that the moment a person has authentic faith in Christ, all that is necessary for salvation becomes theirs by virtue of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. The fundamental issue is this. Is the basis by which I am justified a righteousness that is my own? Or is it a righteousness that is, as Martin Luther said, an alien righteousness? That is, a righteousness that is apart from us. The righteousness of another, namely the righteousness of Christ. From the 16th century to the present, Rome has always taught that justification is based upon faith, on Christ, and on grace. Did you hear that? Did you know that? Rome has always taught that salvation, justification, is based on Christ, on faith, on grace. The difference, however, is that Rome continues to deny that justification is based on Christ alone, received by faith alone, and given by grace alone. The difference between these two positions is the difference between salvation and its opposite. There's no greater issue facing a person who is alienated from the righteousness of God. Now, that wasn't in that question-answer time, you understand, but I thought that was appropriate to insert there. During the same question-answer interview that MacArthur and Sproul were conducting, MacArthur followed up R.C.'s response to why they were focusing on the person and work of Christ this year with this. He said in seminary, I was pretty well equipped, generally speaking, to handle the challenges regarding the inspiration of the scriptures that liberals and non-believers tend to throw at it. I knew there would be battles on that, but they had pretty well prepared me for it. He said, what I was not prepared to confront, in fact, what I was completely naive about and what I've spent most of my energy in my ministry since the time I entered Grace Church in 69 dealing with, is helping Christians understand the gospel. The church doesn't understand the gospel. By the time MacArthur said he stepped into the pulpit, February of 69, he'd become so exercised over the what he was understanding to be the incredible lack of understanding of what the gospel was and how it was meant to impact our lives, that really became a focal point of his whole ministry. He's consistently taught through the Bible, but when he started to name the books he's written, I realized that's what he's been doing. He keeps taking us back to the gospel and getting the gospel right, which is the title of one of their books. I don't know whose it is. But I've realized in the last several years how deficient my own understanding of the gospel has been, and how it's something that we constantly need to keep coming back to and reaffirming and expanding in our thinking, understanding. I just kind of came out one day as we were talking here together. We are hardwired toward good works, that somehow I have to do something to please God. It is just a part of who we are. And realizing that it is done. When Jesus said, it is finished, it really was. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when that is accomplished in us, there is nothing more I can do. I couldn't do anything before anyway. There's nothing more I can do to aid my salvation. Jesus paid it all. It's all His. And when I come to grips with that, it not only brings this amazing freedom to my life, but now, rather than me having to work on consciences and bring guilt trips to people to try to get you to be good and to do what God wants you to do, when I understand the gospel, the more I understand it, it's the very natural equation. Jesus paid it all, therefore, all to Him I owe. That makes perfect sense to me. So Paul gets to the end of that section of Romans, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's what the gospel is. So it's the natural thing. I beseech you by His mercy to give your lives a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice to Him. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can prove what is His good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, when I was thinking of this, you all turned to Mark 15 tonight, didn't you? I'm not even going to read the first verse. I wondered when I was going through that. But this is I don't know how this is registering, how you're hearing it and its meaning. But I just, increasingly I'm realizing it's not, the gospel is what it's all about. But it's not what I, as a child, grew up understanding, just merely hearing John 3:16 rehashed in various shapes and forms every week. There's a whole nother depth and wonder to the gospel. When I start to get it, I start to get it right, it just changes my life. It makes a difference in young and old. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You, Lord, that You have blessed Your church with men who begin to get it. And as we climb up on their shoulders and start to look around, we start to see things a little more clearly. And I pray that You, in our own lives and this church and the ministries and individuals that we are praying for this evening, Lord, throughout Your church, that You would cause the clarity of the person and work of Christ to become increasingly clear and focused, so that we find our unity not in denominations and tertiary issues, but rather we find it in You and You alone. And we pray, Father, that for each of these, as we finish here this evening and eventually make our way to our homes, that You would not only give us physical safety, but mental, spiritual safety. And as we go into this week, Lord, may our hearts, may our lives be tuned to You, and may they reflect in our words and our deeds and our actions something of people who have been with Christ. We think of how the Jewish leaders, listening to Peter and the apostles in his early days, took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. May that be the sense that people have when they rub shoulders with us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Well, God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.